Okay, the kids' church, kids are leaving. Thanks, Kim. Beautiful song. She and Dan are leaving for Dublin, Ireland tomorrow. Was that green was for that, huh? Yeah. And Dan's going to drink about that much beer for me. Just that much, Dan. I'm not a beer drinker, so. Our scripture reading this morning comes from a very powerful, pointed passage, the New Testament book of James, James chapter 1. And Jane Acker is going to come and read. And it's good to see Jim up and about after his knee surgery this week. Jane?
Good morning. James 1:1-8. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Thanks, Dan. Thank you, Jane. James 1 addresses the situation called double-minded man. What is a double-minded man? And man here is generic, man, woman. It's a very interesting and very relevant phrase. James 1 says that a double-minded person has very serious personal problems. That's why James, I don't even want to read James. You know, so every time you read it, it's like, whoa, it's addressing me. I believe double-mindedness is a serious spiritual disease. Now, I use the word disease quite loosely here, okay? It's a disease affecting many Christians. And the bulk of our attention this morning is to Christians, people that profess to know Jesus Christ. So people that don't know Jesus, that's another issue. But James is addressing believers that are scattered throughout the Mideast. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 is the biblical presentation of this very, very important subject. And we're going to approach it three ways. And I'm going to use a 3D approach, capital D, to help us remember, and maybe you can just log it into your mind and heart a little better. Three D's. Developing a definition of double-mindedness, we need to do that, developing a definition. Discovering its real-life manifestations or the results of double-mindedness, and then determining God's solution or God's cure. So if it's a very serious matter, James, the Apostle James is writing about it, we need to understand it. We need to have a definition to get a handle on this. We need to see what it's really like. How does it manifest itself in a professing Christian's life? And then we need to determine, God, what do you want us to do about it? Now, I hope there is no one here with this disease. But I know better than that. I've been here at Edinburgh Road Chapel for almost 24 years now. And I've talked to many, many Christians and I've seen some come and go. So I know that double-mindedness is a serious issue. If your life is like a roller coaster ride and you are constantly facing spiritual problems, you may be suffering from this thing called double-mindedness. So we want to deal with the definition first. How do we define this? Well, the best way, and since part of me is my Bible scholar background, is to go back to the root meaning, and you will discover that the Greek word here, and I'm not trying to amaze you with my understanding of Greek. I have forgotten more than I ever learned years ago. But the Greek word means two minds, two souls, or divided loyalty. Catch that. Two minds, two souls, divided loyalty. I trust that that really registers and resonates in your spirit today. Double-mindedness is a divided loyalty. They're one and the same. So when James is talking about this double-minded person, he's talking about a person that has divided loyalty. A double-minded person is someone that has two goals in life, two priorities, two loyalties, and he can't decide which one to choose. I want Jesus, but I don't know about, I want this too. Let me just simply illustrate. If we're traveling along and you're driving along down the highway and you come to a fork in the road and you're not sure which one to take, or you may be sure, but you come to that intersection and then you decide, which one should I take? And so you can't fully decide. You may know which one you should take, but you're sitting at this intersection. And so in order to keep moving, you must make a choice. You must make a choice. A double-minded person, a double-minded professing Christian, comes to that intersection, or it may be a series of intersections in life, and because they have a divided loyalty, it's really fixed in four choices. It's just like when you come to a fork in the road. There's not the matter of just going left or going right. There are really four choices involved. There's the right choice, and I'll just point to my right to signify that. And then there's the wrong choice. And then there's just going up the middle and making a mess of things. Up through the gullies and the valleys and the muck and the mire and the thorns and all the stuff of life. That's the third possible choice. And then the fourth choice is just to sit at the fork and let the engine of your life just idle, and you may gun it and you may spin your tires, but you just sit there and you do nothing and you stagnate your life away. See, life is filled with choices for all of us, and they are filled with the major choices that involve education and vocation and marriage and children, possibly, and God's call on our lives and God's purpose and God's perfect will. And then there are other important choices, and how we use our time, how we use our talents, how we use our treasures / our money, our income. And then the fourth key is the relationships that we establish. Of course, there are ethical choices, our relationships in life that involve whether we choose to lie or to steal or to be jealous or to demonstrate anger or rage or envy or hate or bitterness, choices of sexual immorality, substance abuse, pornography, prejudice, all those types of ethical choices that we're sitting at the fork in the road and we have to make a decision. So everywhere we turn, we find our life filled with choices, intersections along life's highway, if you please. Intersections along life's highway. All those above that I have just mentioned. And we have to make choices. Now, basically, the non-Christian, the person that has nothing to do with Jesus, and that's not our major concern this morning, the non-Christian is a person who has come to that major fork in the road of life, and they reject Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus. And this choice is primarily filtered through self. I'll do it my way. You know, the old Frank Sinatra song that I love so well. I'll do it my way. That's basically for the non-Christian. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'll live life my way. I'll do it my way. So all the choices are filtered through, how does it affect me? I'll do it my way. And obviously that often can lead to a life that's filled with debris and trash and garbage. And those choices can lead to broken lives and broken marriages and broken families. Basically then, though, the Christian is a person who has come to that major intersection, that major fork in life, and that road of life, and they have made that decision, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And so that's an ideal decision. I'm following Jesus. I'm a sinner. He died on the cross for me. He shed his blood. I repent. I put my trust in Jesus. That's salvation. That's eternal life. That's the gift that God has given to us because of his grace. That's an ideal life choice. That's where he wants us to be. I say ideally because here for the Christian is where double-mindedness can enter the picture. Double-mindedness enters the picture or the life of the believer, the follower of Jesus. Because keep in mind, that's who James is talking about here. Yes, they have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord. Yeah, Jesus died for me. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of him. But now they're faced with choices in life. And there will be double-mindedness, and there will be its consequences. In essence, a double-minded Christian is one who wants both roads. I want Jesus, I want eternal life, and I want to go to heaven, but I also want to do my thing. I want to live for me. In the given moment of the given choice that has to be made. And they come to that fork in the road where they have to make this decision. And there will be many decisions, many forks in the road, all the way from those teen years to old age and everything that goes on in between, job, vocation, education, marriage, children, grandchildren, how you spend your money and use your time and talents, treasures, and all those things. All those same choices are there for the believer. Now keep in mind the definition of double-mindedness. Two minds, two souls, divided loyalty. And they have given allegiance to Jesus, but they're double-minded. They've got two loyalties. I want Jesus, and I'm at this crossroads. I have to make a decision. And for the teen or the young adult, it may be this decision that I have to make about dating and marriage. Oh, Jesus, I want you, but man, I want him. I want her. And that's not what Jesus wants. And you can move from those teen years to other areas of those ethical choices that Christians have to deal with. The double-minded person that's sitting at that fork in the road, whatever decision it is going, I want Jesus, but I really want this. And so oftentimes, what happens is to make the right decision of following Jesus or the wrong decision of rejecting Jesus, not rejecting Jesus for eternal life and for salvation and for going to heaven, but rejecting Jesus for the given moment of the choice that they have to make. They say, I know I need to follow Jesus, but I'm going to lean this way. And then they're not sure, and they seek counsel, and they seek advice, and a good friend says, no, you need to follow Jesus, and so they're tossed, and they go right up the middle. And they make a mess of their life. Or they sit at that fork in the road over that given choice, and they just let their Christian life stagnate away. And yes, they have eternal life. And if they die, they're going to go to heaven. Thank you. Thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy. They will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. But their life here on earth is just a mess. Or they're stagnating in a way. It's just filtered to nothing. And they sit and they go through life. Yeah, they got a job and they got a wife or a husband. They got kids and they're paying their bills. But their life is just blah. as they won't make that choice to give everything to Jesus Christ. The second D is discovering the manifestations of that, the results of making that decision. And the first thing that we find here, and it is very powerful, and we as believers need to wrestle with this. Double-mindedness will be manifest in a life of doubt. Verse 6 says, "He who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Let me clarify. For the Christian with double-mindedness, this is not doubting the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not doubting the lordship of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross and all those basic things that we as Bible-believing evangelicals believe. It's not doubting that. This area of doubt is manifest in the double-minded Christian that gets down to whether or not they're going to believe God or they're going to believe self on those specific issues of the choices that they have to make. And they know that God says, this is what you do, teen, when it comes to dating and marriage. This is what the decisions that you have to make. And God says, this is what you have to make when it comes to your vocation or your calling and these ethical decisions that you have to make about lying or stealing or substance abuse or pornography or whatever it is. And they go, well, I'm not sure if I really trust you, Jesus. This is where the doubt comes in. Their life is filled with doubt. And a manifestation of this double-mindedness is, I trust you for heaven, Jesus, but I don't trust you right now. You know, this person I'm dating, or this person I want to marry, or this job I'm going to get, or this, you know, a little bit of pornography is not going to hurt anybody, or just a little bit of heroin is not going to hurt anybody. I don't trust you, Jesus. I trust myself. So doubt becomes a manifestation of the two souls, the divided loyalty. And it comes down to those choices that when someone is sitting at that fork in the road. See, God's goal for every believer, actually it's his goal for every person, but we're speaking primarily to believers. God's goal for every Christian in this present life is to become mature, complete. In the language that James uses here, complete means you become the kind of person that is a Christ-like person in all the choices that you are making. A mature believer, a mature follower of Jesus, instead of this one filled with doubt, tossed like a wave because you've got a divided loyalty. If you look at the entire context of James, it's James 1. The context and the background is this life filled with trials, difficulties, tribulations, but of course, primarily the decisions that have to be made, the choices that have to be made. And it comes down to whether or not I'm going to make decisions that I trust God's will, God's purpose, God's word as I follow Jesus. That's what's best for me, or I doubt him. And there are professing Christians, believe in Jesus, believe in God, but they are practical atheists when it comes to that moment in the crossroads. And they say, Jesus, I love you, but I'm really not sure about your way. I'm going to do it my way. And the doubt just becomes rampant in their life. See, God knows what choices that we need to make. His way is the best way. And that sounds so sermonic. You know, it's so nice for a Sunday morning. But it's Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon when we're faced with, we're sitting in this given situation in life and we say, I'm going to believe you, Jesus, or I'm going to doubt you. And if I doubt you, I'm going to do my way. You look at the language that James uses here. He talks to the Christian about asking God for wisdom. The double-minded person, the man, the woman with two loyalties, asks God for wisdom, but he doubts. He is doubting God's ability or God's answer. That's a heavy thing. I doubt you, God. I mean, think about it. To doubt God. Lord, I want wisdom. Jesus, please give me wisdom. I have these decisions to make. I have these choices that I have to make, this direction I have to go in. And you pray, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. And God says, okay, here's wisdom. Well, I doubt you, God. Can you imagine that? You ask for wisdom, but you don't believe God. They believe God, the double-minded person, they believe God as long as it fits into their plans. They believe God as long as it will work out according to their ideas or their desires. Double-mindedness, then, is simply self-mindedness. And their faith, that's why it's doubt, their faith is not in God's perfect will or God's divine ability and God's divine perfect wisdom. Their faith is what their mind has limited to them to believe by human reason and human passion or desire. Be it the teen or the young adult dating, seeking marriage, or the adult involved in sexual immorality or pornography or substance abuse or whatever it may be, or the Christian in the use of their time, their money, their treasures, their talents, and all the relationships that they have. And the list could go on and on and on. Doubt will be manifest in the double-minded person's life totally. But there is another manifestation. If we're going to be true to James, we cannot miss this one. Double-mindedness will be manifest in the life of unstableness. Unstableness. Verse 8 is very clear. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Unstable in all he does. One more time. Unstable in all he does. Man, I'd love to cut those words out of that. I'd just like to play a Thomas Jefferson, who, you know, used to take scissors and cut passages out of the Bible that he didn't agree with. Say, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe this. Boom. It'd be nice to cut that out, right? Can't do it, though. The double-minded person has a life characterized by being unstable. They're certainly unstable in spiritual things. Today, they might be zealous. Oh, I mean, they are on fire for Jesus. They're sitting at the top of the world. Tomorrow, they're defeated. They're lethargic. They're on a roller coaster ride. Spiritually, you can't count on them. Can't count on them at all. They can't. They're not dependable, except to do what they want. And when you're around them, it's like, come on, walking on eggs. You know, I got to handle them with kid gloves, and I got to be careful I don't offend them. I know they're a brother or sister in Jesus, but man, they are unstable. And the conversation, it's like you got to always entertain them, and the conversation is always about them, you know, their problems and their issues. About them. And they're unstable in all things. And they usually, and the key word here is usually, have problems with their families or their parents or their children or their marriage or their boss. They have usually have problems managing their money, their time, their talents. They want Jesus and they want eternal life, but everything else is focused on self, unstable in life. They're either going up the middle, making a mess of things, or they're just stagnating, spinning their wheels, going nowhere. And yes, if they die, they're going to heaven because of God's grace through Jesus Christ, but their life here is a mess. Now, is there a cure for that? Because I believe that a double-minded Christian, I didn't say non-Christian, a double-minded Christian is one of the most miserable creatures on earth. They're not contented. So is there a cure for that? Well, the cure, God's cure, we have to determine God's solution here, is very basic. The answer theologically is very simple. Instead of being double-minded, become single-minded by eliminating the other loyalty. Eliminate the other loyalty. Eliminate the other loyalty. Single-mindedness is the opposite of double-mindedness, is living life with only one loyalty, one authority, one Lord of everything and all the choices. Whenever I come to a fork in the road, it's no ifs, ands, or buts. I'm following you, Jesus, because I trust you. You know what's best in my life. I don't know what's best. I will make a mess, or I'll stagnate my Christian life away. A single-minded person's approach to life is one soul, one loyalty, not this divided loyalty, one commitment. And I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for him as Lord, regardless of the trials, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the problems. It may be persecution. I may lose my job. People may not like me. My family may reject me. But I'm following Jesus.
Amen.
That's a Christ-centered mind. It's not a double mind. The person, a Christ-centered mind. So our goal becomes God's goals, a Christ-like, mature, complete disciple, where our choices will be to that end. So when our lives are fixed on this loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's fixed, I am fixed on you, Jesus, and my loyalty is to you. Now I can approach life with confidence and faith to believe that his way is absolute, perfect, and best for me, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the trials. And that's the context of what James is saying here, that when trials come, your life can be filled with joy. So when faith and trust is there, I learn to depend upon God's answers for all of my life's choices. Are you a single-minded Christian? Are you a Christ-minded Christian? Or are you a double-minded man? For the double-minded man, there are four choices, and I want to repeat them again that I just touched on. The choice for self and sin, the person that's rejected Jesus, we know the ultimate end is destruction and separation from God. The choice for Jesus that leads to eternal life. Maybe you've never made that choice. Maybe you're at that crossroads in your life and God has brought you to that place right now. It's the first time that you've understood, I'm going to do it my way, or I'm going to do it God's way, and God's way is through Jesus. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. So maybe you're at that crossroads in life and you say, I really want to do it Jesus's way. And as a Christian, then maybe your choice is, I'm going to just go up the middle. I'm going to compromise and make a mess and live and leave all kind of garbage and debris scattered in my life, broken family, broken marriage, you name it. Or you're just going to sit there and stagnate and spin your life away to nothing. Where are you on the road of life? Jesus, his way is the only way. It is the best way. And the longer I'm a Christian, the deeper I feel that and know that. And I've been a believer and a follower of Jesus since 1968. And I can stand here and say, your way is the absolute best. Christian, become single-minded. No more divided loyalties. Don't go the way of the double-minded man. There is a cure for this. Surrender it all to Jesus. Surrender it all to Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. If you happen to be at that fork in the road in your life and you've never come to Jesus, it's a good time to do it right now. Jesus, I'm going to do it your way. I'm tired of doing it my way. Certainly, I will pray with you. You can talk with someone. You can talk to Jesus right where you're standing. If you do that, tell someone. Tell someone. You say, today, I'm following Jesus. I'm tired of doing it my way. If you're a Christian, you've already committed to Jesus, but you've been making these choices that have been self-centered, say, Lord, I don't want to be double-minded anymore. I want to make all my choices for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We know your Holy Spirit is speaking, and Father, we surrender to you. Forgive us for any double-mindedness. Oh, forgive us, Jesus. I trust you that your Holy Spirit will draw and you will tug at hearts and your love. You're so patient with us. We praise you for that. And Father, as we leave this building today, we leave in your presence, your conscious awareness of your presence. We breathe in your presence. We praise you and thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. We're dismissed.